I was thinking about this lesson, you know, gripping on to God's hand, and I could not help to just be reminded of little children, right? Little children, they oftentimes, if you notice, they're always reaching up for mom, and they're always reaching up for dad, they're always reaching up, right? But why do they reach up? Have we ever considered that? I'm sure you know, parents, but it's very obvious. A lot of times they just want to be loved, right? They want to be held. So, you know, I just want love. And sometimes little kids, they're probably afraid. Whenever they see me, they run to me. They just want to be just protected, right? They're afraid. So they want that protection from their parents. And then sometimes, you know, they're just tired. Oh, tired. Pick me up. Carry me. I don't want to walk no more, mom or dad. And so they just want to be held because they're just flat out tired. And perhaps there's some more, but I thought of those three off the top of my head. And I think that's really true with us as Christians too, isn't it? You know, as Christians, we really do desire to be loved and protected and helped, carried sometimes in our time of need by our Heavenly Father, don't we? You see, it's a lot like being little kids, and we are just His children, aren't we? Now, where does our help come from, though? Who's going to carry us? Well, we know the answer. Actually, the psalmist declared in Psalm 121, verse 2, "My help comes from the Lord, the Maker of heaven and earth." And that's exciting. Last week, we spoke about the importance of having a good grip on God's Word, the knowledge of His Holy Word, and how important that is. And by doing so, and by having this knowledge, we would have the skill, we would to be able to defend ourselves and fight off the enemies of our soul. But the question is, will we have the strength to endure? We may have the skill, but those battles keep coming, don't they? And will we have the strength to endure? Notice what Ephesians chapter 6 says. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Of His might. And so the reality is, we really don't have any strength in ourselves. In and of ourselves, we are really hopeless as far as having any strength goes. Our strength is in the Lord. He's the one that gives us the strength that we need to endure. Now, we know that apart from Jesus, He told us we can do nothing in John chapter 15, verse 5. But at the same time, Paul said this in Philippians 4:13. I can do what? All things through what? Christ who strengthens me, right? So, as Christians, we are to be strong in the power and the might of the Lord, not ourselves. And this means that our strength, of course, is not our own, is it? Paul speaks about the thorn in his flesh, very familiar to many of us. And he couldn't overcome it by his own strength. And he couldn't overcome it even by the superior knowledge of the Scriptures that had been revealed to him. Right? He still struggled, didn't he? Notice what he said in 2 Corinthians 12:8, concerning this thing I pleaded with the Lord three times that I might depart, that it might depart from me. In verse 9, and he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. I like that. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. In verse 10, therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. You see, when we recognize our weakness, that we can't do it apart from Him, and rely upon God's strength, well, that's when we're able to overcome anything. But the opposite is also very true. For when I am strong, when I think that I can do it, I can't be tempted, I can overcome the trials and and tribulations on my own strength, when I think I'm strong, that's when I'm actually at my weakest. That's when I will fail. You see, I will surely fall when I think I'm so strong that nothing can tamper with me and come against me. Listen, it's okay, folks. You know, in our society, it's like, oh, you can do it. You can do it. The little train. I think I can. No, you can't. No. It's called humility to admit that you can't do it. And it's a very hard thing for many of us to do because really that's what society tells us, that we can. But the Bible says, no, you can't, apart from Him. Notice, humility, like I said, is not a bad thing at all. 1 Peter 5:6, therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. You know, God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. So, even if we know the Word, as Paul, the apostle, certainly did, really, it's not in our own strength, okay? And it's not in our own knowledge to overcome these constant trials and tribulations and temptations that face us every day. It comes from humbling ourselves before the Lord and recognizing that we can't do it. Okay. Well, Psalms 44:3 tells us this, for they did not gain possession of the land by their, notice, by their own sword, nor did their own arm save them. But it was your right hand, your arm, and the light of your countenance, because you favored them. So this picture of God's mighty strength and power is obvious in the Scriptures. For example, Psalm 89:13. You have a mighty arm, strong is your hand, and high is your right hand. In Deuteronomy 7:19, Moses speaks of the great trials which your eyes saw, the signs and wonders, the mighty hand and the outstretched arm by which the Lord your God brought you out. Many of these passages are clearly used as metaphors. For example, Exodus 15:6, your right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, has dashed the enemies in pieces. This was speaking of the drowning of the Egyptian army in the Red Sea, you know, the story. And no one literally saw this big giant arm come out from heaven, you know, and just start dashing away those poor Egyptians, right? That's not what happened, and we know that. So it wasn't a literal thing, but they did see the Lord's power, God's work, and at hand, didn't they? So the hand of God, it's also used as a symbol of God's comfort and guidance. I really like this next psalm. Notice 139:10. Even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. Right? Leading and comfort. The more we know the Lord, the more we'll be able to recognize, trust, and enjoy the hand of God in our lives. Now, the difference between Christianity and every other faith in this world, all these other religions, are about man, or who are all about man trying to reach up to God. Okay? That's this idea of these religions in the world, just, I gotta reach God. But, you know, Christianity is way different. It's about God reaching down to man. And this is a very important distinction that we need to understand, even for ourselves as Christians. Religion is a system of beliefs or a code of moral conduct that judges or qualifies or disqualifies a person based on their adherence and obedience to certain codes, rules, laws, traditions, or the performance of required acts. Religion, almost universally, is enforced by those in power in an attempt to maintain, increase, or even abuse their power sometimes over others. You know, religion is the creation of man and is not the intention or design of God, our Father. For God desires to have a relationship with us and us with Him. And it's motivated, this relationship, it's motivated by love, okay? Not obligation. So religion is about what man has to do to be right with God. But Christianity is about what God has already done to provide us the opportunity to be right with Him and have that relationship with Him. Religion says you must earn your salvation by doing good deeds, as we said, performing certain rituals and observing special festivals and things like that. But Christianity says all we need to do is believe. That's it. Just believe in Christ and what He has already done. He has paid the price for every evil thing that we've done. And we just need to simply believe. That's it. Very simple. John chapter 6, verse 28. They asked Jesus, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" Notice verse 29. Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in Him who He sent." So, you want to know what you have to do for God? All the work that you have to do? Very simple. Just believe. You know, God's hand is reaching down to every one of us. And all we have to do is grasp hold of it. That's it. Now, you may be thinking, okay, Joseph, well, if it's that simple, that's all we have to do. If God's amazing grace is always there to forgive us, and all we have to do is just believe, wow, that sounds great. Then why don't we just continue to sin? What's all this talk about knowing God's word and fighting off everybody and studying to make ourselves approved and trying to deny our flesh and really struggling through this life of temptation? Why don't we just give in and, you know, hold on to God's hand here and do whatever we want over here? Kind of thing, right? Lots of kids do. Hold on to mom and get in trouble over here. Well, can we simply just believe and be saved and do whatever we want to do? You know, this is, of course, and here lies the age-old debate, if you will. The grace of God and the responsibility of man. You know, one side of the camp says that, you know, hey, don't worry. Once saved, always saved. All right? The amazing grace of God. Just believe and do whatever you want. It'll be cool, right? But the other side of the camp will tell us that, hey, wait a minute. Jesus came for you and will come for us. And if you're not ready because you are sitting there and sin and so forth, well, too bad, so sad. Mecha shabon shabon, okay? You're in trouble. And they'll say, no, if you're in sin, then I'm sorry. Too bad, so sad. Wow. So, you know, we see Christians who love God, who are in this biblical tug of war, fighting over the scriptures. Who's right? Who's wrong? They all can't be right, can they? These views seem to be at extreme opposite ends, don't they? Well, I don't think we're going to be able to solve that today. This 2,000-year debate in one day, okay? But I think even by bringing this up, it kind of stirs people up, and I'm not going to make a whole lot of friends here right now, okay? But I think there are some answers that we can look to. At least there are some verses that have really helped me, and I just want to share them with you because I've struggled with this idea too. Who's right? What's wrong? Can I save? Always save? Can I live? What's going on here? And both sides of the camp will give you their verses, won't they? Well, 2 Peter 1:10 says, "Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble." So Paul's saying, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. Now, notice, it is our responsibility to make our call and our election, our salvation, sure. And I've shared this a while back, but I think it's important to share this once again for our sake of just being reminded of this. How do we distinguish between the grace of God that we receive freely by believing and our responsibility to not take God's grace for granted, which people do? Because the Bible consistently, actually, speaks of both. Notice, for example, Romans 6:23. "For the wages of sin is death." That speaks of our responsibility not to sin. "But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Wow, the grace of God. All right? 1 Corinthians 6:9. "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites," verse 10, "nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." It's our responsibility not to do these things. Okay, it's pretty clear there, isn't it? But notice the next verse, verse 11. "And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus, and by the Spirit of our God." God's grace, always there to forgive us, isn't He? Notice 1 John 1:9. This is a great one. "If we confess our sins," our responsibility to admit, to humble ourselves, like we talked about, that we're all messed up, "then," notice, "He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." God's grace is right there. Ephesians 2:8, "For by grace you have been saved, through faith, and not of yourself. It is the gift of God," verse 9, "not of works, lest anyone should boast." God's amazing grace. But notice the next verse. "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God's prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Our responsibility, not to do bad works, of course, but to do good works. And all sin is bad, sorry to tell you. Well, and my favorite one is when the woman was brought to Jesus who was caught in adultery. You remember the story, John 8:10. "Woman," Jesus said, "where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" In verse 11, she said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you." God's grace. "And go and sin no more." Our responsibility. Go and sin no more. Our responsibility. Do you see this? God's grace and our responsibility are both biblical truths that we need to hold on to. And if we let go of our responsibility, you know what's going to happen? We're going to become extremely liberal. Hey, God loves you, God loves me, we're a big happy family, let's do whatever we want. Because God's grace, oh, wonderful. And we become extremely liberal and do things we ought not. And if you let go of God's grace, then you become extremely legalistic, won't you? No grace. Do's and don'ts. No question about it. Now, if we want to be balanced, we need to hold on to both, folks. Let me attempt, and like I said, let me attempt. I've shared this with you before, but this illustration here to try to help you understand once again. God's word is truth, isn't it? God's word is truth. If it's not true, then what are we doing here? If God's word is not true, what are we doing here? What are we placing our hope and our trust into if we don't believe that God's word is true? Okay? And not just some of God's word, but all of God's word. Because if some of it's false, then it's all false. So if we don't believe this, well then, you're already lost. And so am I. We have to hold on to this truth, that His Word is truth, or we are lost, folks. Okay? God's Word is truth. And as we've seen, the Bible clearly speaks of God's amazing grace and our responsibility. And these truths do not contradict each other. They don't. Well, how do you know, Joseph? Well, I think this illustration might help us understand. Imagine here that the Word of God is a super long rope that hangs on a pulley somewhere in heaven, okay, way out of sight, and we can't see it. But these two ropes are just hanging from heaven for us to grab hold of, just like the Word of God is, right? And we can't see that they actually meet because it's way up in heaven. It's out of sight, like I said. But by faith, we trust that they do meet. And that, in fact, they are the same exact rope because the truth and the truth equal the truth, okay? God's word is true. It's the same rope. It's the same truth, all right? Now, imagine that you're holding on to these two ropes in midair. And there you are, holding on to the two truths. If you hold on to both ends, you'll be pretty stable, won't you? You'll be balanced, won't you? Okay, I'm looking good here, no problem. And the best thing we can do is just simply hold on with everything we have to hold on to both those ropes. But what would happen if you decided to hold on to the grace of God and let go of your responsibility? What do you think is going to happen? You would fall. You would fall, and you would fall hard, wouldn't you? If you let go of your responsibility, you'd become very, extremely, probably, liberal in your faith. We've seen many people go that way. And what would happen if you decided to hold on to the responsibility of man? My responsibility, okay? Which is important. But you let go of God's grace to hold on to that rope. What would happen? You would fall as well. You would fall, and you would fall hard. If you let go of God's grace, you'll become extremely legalistic in your faith. And we've seen many people go that way, haven't we? You know, Paul said in 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture, folks, okay, is given by inspiration of God. Not some, but all. And it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction of righteousness. It's all from God. Jesus prayed this in John 17:17. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. God's word is truth. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? That's the question. If so, then hold on. Don't just pick and choose what scriptures you want to hold on to and let the rest go, like so many do. A well-balanced Christian holds on to the totality of scriptures, the full counsel of God. When we are tempted, remember, as a child of God, it's our responsibility to resist that sin and not give in, to not take God's grace for granted. But what if we do give in, as oftentimes we do as sinners, and we sin daily, don't we? What if we fall into that sin? Well, don't just lay there and let Satan have his victory over you. Jesus came to destroy the works of Satan. Get back up and hold on. Just like any little kid who stumbled, reach back up. You're going to find that God's reaching down to hold your hand and pick you up by His amazing grace. Now remember, and we see this in Romans, our last example for you today. There is chapter 8. Paul talks about the sin that he struggles with so much in chapter 7. God will save me from this wretched body of sin and death. Thanks be to Jesus Christ, my Savior, right? And he continues now. Notice what he says in verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. God's grace, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Our responsibility. They're both there for us, folks. And I know some people might argue with me, and that's okay. But this works for me. I don't fight with anybody. When they hold on to one scripture or the other, I say, oh, I absolutely agree. Well, the Bible says this. Oh, I agree. But the Bible says this. Oh, I agree. And I agree with everybody because guess what? I'm right in the middle holding on to both. And I would encourage you to do the same. God's amazing grace, but our responsibility. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time. Quick message, more time to fellowship. But Lord, the beauty of simplicity, it's very simple, Lord. Your word is truth. Your mighty right hand is reaching down to hold us, to help us, to lead us. And yes, we need to know our word. We need to be able to defend ourselves from the enemy and know how to fight off and know what the difference is between wrong and right and the lies of Satan and even our own flesh in this world. And know what's of you. And the only way we'll know that is by holding on to you and knowing your word. But at the same time, God, apart from you, we can't do it. Even with all this great revelation and knowledge and skill that we may have to quote scriptures, apart from you, we can't do it. We need to be balanced, holding on to our word with one hand and holding on to your hand with their other. And at the same time, when Christians want to debate and fight, how sad is that, Lord? Help us not be like that. Help us hold on to your truth, which is your word. There's no point of debating amongst each other. A divided house will crumble, you said to us. So we ask that you'd help us be united. Help us, Lord. It starts with us. Help us hold on to your word with all we have. And to to simply love you, Lord, with all of our heart, all of our mind, with all of our soul, and with all of our strength. Help us hold on to you. As we thank you for this time, we ask you to help us as we go our way. Not to leave you here, but to go with you, holding on to you, as we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.